The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
Throughout the season of Lent, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church is reading and reflecting on stories of spiritual resilience. On week one of this journey, we traveled out to the wilderness with Jesus, and there we noted that life's hard knocks leave marks. Resilience, we concluded, is not simply experiencing trauma, shaking it off, and then getting right back to normal. In week two, we talked about the importance of being honest with ourselves and honest before God in answering the question, how are you doing? And then we crafted a working definition. Spiritual resilience, we said, is a description of how, when buffeted by the storms of life, the faithful step back from the cliffs of cynicism and despair. In the face of significant challenge, spiritual resilience is a description of the ways in which our faith enables us still to live lives of hope and even joy. Today, on the third Sunday of Lent, we turn to another story of resilience, another story of hope amidst hardship. This one comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. It's a long passage, so to keep us all engaged, Reverend Sarah and Caroline and I have turned it into a bit of a play. Listen now for God's word to you as it comes to us from Ruth, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they'd lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband.
Then Naomi started to return with her daughters-in-law to the country, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had consideration for his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find security, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them and wept aloud.
They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people."
But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has turned against me.
Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her.
So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if death even parts me from you."
When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?"
She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me."
So Naomi returned together with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, the Black Johnston family loves to give people, pets, and even places names. 26 years ago, when we were expecting our first child, Amy and I bought 3, maybe 4 baby name books. We read and discussed and made lists. My bride rejected some of my favorite candidates. I remember one particularly vigorous conversation about Benedict. "No," she said firmly. "Think about it," I appealed. "Benedict, it's the root of benediction. It literally means good word. It's the name of a saint." She rolled her eyes. "It's the name of America's most famous traitor, Benedict Arnold." "No." Our joy in playfully debating names continues. Over the years, we've named our cats after our favorite Italian desserts. We've been blessed with a Tartufo, a Nocciola, and now a Zeppoli, a feisty rescue cat from New Jersey who bites a lot. We named our cabin in northern Minnesota. It lies along the shores of Ojibwe Lake, and so we consulted an Anishinaabe dictionary and eventually settled on Namagosika, which means in Anishinaabe, "There are trout here." I find the meaning of names and their backstory to be fascinating, especially biblical names. And when it comes to names, there's no more intriguing biblical text than the book of Ruth. Right out of the gate, Ruth throws provocative names at us. In a time of national turmoil in the midst of a devastating famine, a couple and their two sons flee from the land of Judah and move to a nearby country, Moab, in search of food. The name of the man, the text tells us, is Elimelech. Elimelech is a grand name, a religious testimony of a name. It literally means God is king. Elimelech is married to Naomi, and her name means sweetness or delight. In the midst of this famine, then, these two evocatively named folk head to Moab with their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And this is where things get a bit weird. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means wasting away. Imagine the playground comments. Who are you going to pick for the kickball team, sickness or wasting away? The good book clearly wants us to think, uh-oh, when reading these names. It's engaged in a little foreshadowing. Why? Well, because rough waters lie ahead. In the land of Moab, a series of tragedies buffet this family of refugees. First, Elimelech dies. Now, if this were Shakespeare, you'd have literary critics jumping all over themselves to ask what the great playwright portends when he kills off God is King as the first character to go. It's a bit ominous, don't you think? And then, true to their names, Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. In the aftermath of this tragedy, three women stand center stage: Naomi and her two widowed daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. The women discuss next steps, and Naomi decides that her only viable path, having lost both her husband and two sons, is to return to her homeland. Naomi accepts this fate with a heavy heart. And here the text gets pretty bleak. It tells us that life's awful twists have sucked every speck of joy out of Naomi. Eventually, this woman, whose name means sweetness, asks people to call her Mara. Color me bitter, says Naomi, for life and God have filled me with vitriol. It's with this terrible taste in her mouth that Naomi plans her return to Judah. Bereft of husband and children, she's heading home to beg some distant relative for a place to live, a cot in the corner of somebody's barn. Not so keen on this option, the first of Naomi's daughters-in-law, Orpah, decides to stay in Moab. Tradition has not been kind, or really fair, to Orpah. She opts to stay with her people, the Moabites, which, given the circumstances, makes sense to me, yet ancient riffs on this story, side texts, describe Orpah as a heartless soul. One silly legend actually claims that Orpah is the mother of the Philistine giant Goliath. The roots of all this prejudice may actually have been seeded, though, by today's text. Orpah's name literally means the back of the neck, the part of the body that you see when somebody turns and walks away. Ruth, however, does not turn. She clings to Naomi. She famously says, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." Ruth makes an uncommonly powerful promise to her mother-in-law. "Where you go, I will go." The more you think about that vow, the bigger it gets. I was recently sitting in my office talking with a woman who's been going through a hellish situation. As she poured out her heart, her husband just quietly reached out and took her hand. "Where you go, I will go." It's a bigger promise than we may realize. Where does this ancient promise come from? Well, our first answer might be, well, from the depths of Ruth's heart. And I think that's true. Ruth responds to Naomi with words of solidarity and loving kindness. That's who Ruth is. But still, we might wonder, where did she get this sense of solidarity? If you were to read through the entire book of Ruth, which is not long, one of the things you might notice is that God does not appear on the pages of this book. Not as we typically picture God appearing in Scripture, as a pillar of cloud floating above the desert, as a burning bush speaking to Moses, as a thundering voice on the mountaintop. There are no dramatic divine appearances in the book of Ruth. Nor does God, some scholars point out, have any scripted lines in the book of Ruth. Although, I'm not sure that's completely true. Because if we listen to Ruth herself, if we listen carefully to the stunning promise that she makes to Naomi, I think we can hear echoes of a promise that runs throughout Scripture, from Leviticus, from Jeremiah, from Exodus, a promise made by the sovereign God. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. Where you go, I will go." What is happening here? Is Ruth standing in suddenly for God? Is the Spirit speaking through Ruth? How is it that God's traditional promises of comfort and support are being spoken by this immigrant woman offered as solace to her bereft mother-in-law? Last week, Werner sent the clergy video clips of the confirmants. Did you know he sent us video clips of you? And one of the things at which our confirmants excel is doing impressions of the clergy. They can mimic the Reverend Sarah Speed's y'alls with obvious joy. They can imitate my funny hand gestures and my preference for referring to the Bible as the good book. And they've got Jonah's energetic announcements down. "Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. When we say all are welcome, we mean it." In this, our confirmands are being funny, but they're also being faithful. They're doing exactly what Ruth does to Naomi. They are speaking the language of faith, a language that has soaked into their souls in this place. They've learned that church is a place where people of faith repeat God's promises to each other in good times and in bad. And this is how we foster resilience in each other. In this community, we turn to those who are thinking about changing their name to Bitter. And we speak of the hope that runs through the cosmos. In times of trouble, we quietly reach out to take each other's hand, and we evoke God's promises of fidelity and care. Where you go, I will go. I suppose since we've covered all the other names in today's text, we should take a look at the name Ruth. What does Ruth mean in Hebrew? It means friend. And in the good book, you're right about that, friends present God to each other. Friends speak God's words to each other. Friends make those sort of crazy promises that help the human spirit be resilient. Beloved children of God, Confirmation class of 2024. Hear the promises spoken by Ruth, the ancient promise of God. Where you go, I will go. And let us commit to the same. Trusting in the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.